Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to worship this morning on this beautiful sunny day, which I'm sure everyone's going to be enjoying later on. Just reminds me I've got to cut my grass this afternoon. And a warm welcome to those who are listening to the service later on the recording, especially our friends in Carls Court. Any visitors or new people we have today, please do join us for coffee afterwards. This morning we're delighted to have two preachers with us, or two people to lead our service. We are... Behind me here, sitting very quietly, is Stuart Ratcliffe, who comes from Cheadle Trinity, and he'll be joining the service with our own David Allaby. And that, of course, will follow our intro from the choir.
Thank you very much. Good morning. Hello, everyone. Welcome. Our call to worship is from Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So welcome, everyone, and a particular welcome to Stuart this morning, who is starting out to lead worship across our circuit, having been doing so at Trinity Cheadle for some years. So we're very delighted to welcome him with us and wish him every blessing. So we're ready to respond to God's call to us, to God's word, and to give thanks and praise, to be renewed by his grace, uplifted and equipped for what he has in store for us. So please stand as you are able as we sing our opening hymn, number 88 in the books, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation.
Oh, my soul, praise you.
loving God, forever sovereign, forever Lord, forever free. We worship you. We praise you that out of love you have created the world. Out of love you created us in your image. And out of love you have bound yourself to your beloved creation. Through Jesus Christ you call us uniquely, individually, to be bound together in his love. None so broken they can't be mended. None so wicked they can't be forgiven. None so lost they can't be found. None so narrow-minded they can't be enlightened. None so trapped they can't be set free. Thank you, glorious God, for the privilege of coming together this morning to offer our worship. We pray that through this gift we may be blessed with fresh understanding of you, of a faith that will grow, and a renewed commitment to your kingdom. As we seek to draw closer to you, closer to becoming the people you intend us to be, knowing ourselves blessed and called as members of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our next hymn is number 552. I think you can remain seated for this one. It may be one that we haven't sung very often. The choir are going to sing it through once, and then we're going to sing it through three times. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will.
To join you in worship. I've got a few questions for you. We're going to have a quiz. So if any of the young ones at the back, if you know any of the answers, you can have the first chance to answer. Is that all right? Yeah, we'll see if you can guess the right answers for these questions. So the first question is, we'll do a really, really easy one. And it's a how old quiz. And the first question is, how old do you have to be to watch a movie that is rated 12 at the cinema? Can you guess how old you have to be? Take a guess at how many years old you have to be for a movie that's rated 12. Yes, let's see. Well, let's see first. Yep, absolutely right. Well done. We'll go for a little bit of a harder one now. How old do you have to begin secondary school? Oh, that wasn't very hard, was it? Right, let's try a harder one. How old do you have to be to have a driving licence for a car? 16? Any advance on 16? 17, yeah. As far as I'm aware, it's still 17. that you can get your driving license. Brilliant. How old do you have to be to buy a lottery ticket? So we've got some 18s, we've got some 16s, 14. Let's have a look. 16. I think they're looking at changing it to 18 at some point. How old do you have to become an MP? We've got 18, 21. Did you shout out one then? 30. Oh, 21. Well, the answer... No, it's not 12. I think I got that wrong. I think it's 18. It used to be 21. There you go. Throw in that mistake. But it used to be 21, but it's been changed to 18. It's definitely not 12. How old do you have to become the President of the United States?
Is it IQ?
I don't know. It might be close. We'll see. How old do you have to become the President? 25, 25, did you say? 25? 30? 21? Should we have a look? Should you say 12 again? No, 35. 35 years old. Okay, the next one. Okay, this is UK specific, because in America it's a slightly different answer. How old do you have to qualify as a hot air balloon pilot? 16. Are we all okay? 21? It is 16. Do you know how old you have to be in America? 14, correct, for a hot air balloon pilot. When you're 16 in America, you can get your private pilot's license for planes as well, whereas you have to be a bit older over here. Last one now. How old do you have to be to work for God? What's the minimum age for working for God? Is nobody willing to...
Zero.
Zero? You're going for zero? There isn't one. Absolutely. There isn't one. God doesn't call those who are qualified. He qualifies those who he calls. And in the Old Testament passage that we're going to hear later this morning, we hear about the call of Jeremiah. And he was given a tough task by God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God says this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And does anybody know what Jeremiah said in response to God? He said, "But I'm only a boy. I'm too young." He thought he was too young to do what God had called him to do. But God wasn't having any of it. And this is what his response was. And he said that he was going to speak through Jeremiah. We have King David. Does anybody know how old King David was when he was called to be king by God? He was a boy, yeah. Doesn't really say. He was probably a teenager. He was the youngest in his family. And he was still the one who was tasked to look after the sheep. And God called him. What about Samuel when he was called by God? He was only a boy in the temple, wasn't he? But he was given by his mother at a very, very young age. As soon as he was born, his mother dedicated him to God. And then in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul, when he's writing to Timothy to give him instructions, says this. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." There's no age limit when it comes to working for God. For those of you who are not quite as young, you'll also be pleased to know there's no retirement age mentioned in the Bible. A lot of people in the Bible were called probably for the first time when they were older than you are now. There is no retirement age, as there is also no minimum age. Because when God calls us, he equips us. Just like he equipped Jeremiah and David and Samuel and Timothy. It's our job to respond to that call and to trust in God to help us, no matter how young, how old, or how unprepared we feel. So shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, that you call us to do your work here on this earth. Thank you that you don't see age or inexperience as a reason to not use us. And we're sorry that we often find excuses as to why we shouldn't do what you call us to do. We're sorry that we place our passion for what is temporary above our passion for what is eternal. And we bring to you the areas of our lives that we may struggle to give over to you and ask that you will forgive us. Thank you that because of Christ we're able to have relationship with you and live life in all its fullness. So please show us in ways that we can understand what you're calling us to do in service of you. And in that service, may you produce good fruit in and through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well done. I think we got most of those answers right. And maybe you can grab me afterwards and see if there's any that you're wanting to quiz me on about minimum ages for certain things. But we're going to sing another hymn now. It's number 673. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name?
First reading is the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Oh God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant."
The Gospel reading is from Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing.
So, Lynn and I had a walk round the lake at Lindo last weekend. It's a remarkable place for all sorts of reasons. One of them we found over the years is that people talk to each other in a very kindly and generous way when they're walking around there, in a way that you don't expect when you're walking down Grove Street. And we got talking to a young family. And they said they'd taken their children to Chester Zoo a few days earlier. And, well, they'd seen everything. They'd seen, you know, impressive elephants and giraffes and penguins and lions, the lot. And they asked their children, what was their favourite animal? The ducks. That's why they were back at the lake. And it reminded me of a story as I was preparing the service. Picture a village where all the residents are ducks. And every Sunday, the ducks waddle from their homes and waddle down to the church. And they settle into their favourite pews. And then the duck choir waddles in and takes their place. And then the duck minister comes forward and he opens the duck Bible and he reads to them. "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can rise up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings and you can fly like birds." And the ducks all jumped up and shouted, "Amen!" And then they waddled home. So a question to be posed today really is, do you follow Jesus Christ or do you waddle home with the ducks? In our gospel, Jesus is teaching at the synagogue, just as in Luke chapter 4, where he said he would come to bring good news to the afflicted. to let the oppressed go free. And here in chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is filled with compassion for a woman who has a spirit which had afflicted her for 18 years. She was bent over, must have been awful, unable to see the sunshine in the sky. And he called to her, and she was healed. "You are set free," said Jesus, and she stood straight. So this is a healing, but it is more than a healing. Jesus is restoring God's kingdom. And fundamental to that is setting a kingdom agenda with its own priorities. Priorities for setting people free from the burdens and obstacles of life. Obstacles that religion was sometimes putting in the way. Setting people free by God's grace, rather than being bound by the old authorities with laws and obligations at odds with God's kingdom, where the first shall be last and the last first, acclaiming the worth of those on the outside of society. We've always built boundaries, haven't we? Drawn lines to keep out the unworthy, to distinguish insiders from outsiders, people who don't seem to fit our norms. All kinds of segregation, from the vast concrete wall around Jerusalem, trying to keep out the Palestinians, to the much less imposing line in the marble floor of Durham Cathedral, which showed the extent to which women were allowed into that building at one time. For some people, it's as if a line of exclusion is drawn around them. But Jesus says, "You are set free." Jesus heals the woman in the synagogue on the Sabbath, with all its restrictions about what you're not allowed to do on that special day. But Jesus is not shackled by religious observance that prefers to ignore people in pain, the plight of people. He brings us a faith that has no truck with that kind of blind piety. There are no exclusion lines in the kingdom of God. Through Jesus' actions, the excluded become the included. He makes real a faith that makes a difference to people's lives, that must make a difference to people's lives. We seem to be talking about hot air balloons today, don't we? A man was flying a hot air balloon and he lost control of it, and it landed in a tree. And he wasn't so much worried about being stuck, but he was worried he was lost. And then someone ran over who'd seen the balloon descending. And the balloon is shouting, "Where am I?" And the stranger replied, "You're in a tree." "Yes, right. Thanks for that," said the balloonist. "You don't happen to be a preacher, do you?" "How did you know that?" said the stranger. He said, "Because you said something that was true, but of no help to me whatsoever." The balloonist wanted to hear a truth that would help him find where he was and would set him free. It would make a difference. Jesus frees the woman in the synagogue from what binds her. He's come to set us free from what binds us. God's kingdom sets us free from the bondage of whatever inhibits our lives. emancipation. See, we don't know very much about this woman, do we? We don't know her name. Welsh villages were often full of people with the same surname. Maybe still are in some places. So, for instance, there would be multiple Mrs. Thomases. They were known as Mrs. Thomas the Station, Mrs. Thomas the Milk, Mrs. Thomas the Loaf, and Mrs. Thomas the Bad Back. We can guess that the woman at the synagogue was probably identified by her physical appearance, not her true identity. One of the people who led me towards preaching in the Methodist Church was Colin Morris, Wesley's Chapel minister, long-time contributor to Radio 4's Thought for the Day, and much, much more. And I'll never forget reading his very forthright book about his experience as a minister in Zambia. The book was called Include Me Out. And in it he recalled someone telling him that a body had been found by the roadside. And people were asking, who was this dead man? There was no identification, nothing on his ragged clothing to tell them who he was, no belongings to reveal where he had come from. A stranger, alone, without identity. All the pathologist could do and add was that the only substance found in his stomach was grass. And Colin Morris couldn't get this out of his mind. He was angry that while church leaders were focused on organizational matters, people starved unnoticed. If a man, and this man, had cried out for help, no one had heard him. No one had recognized his needs. In society's eyes, he had lost his identity. So Jesus heals this woman and restores her identity. Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham, a woman of significance, part of the worshipping family. She is heir to all God's blessings. A daughter because she has received God's love. She is part of the great family tree of faith, which began with Abraham and continues with us. So what defines you? How would you sum up yourself? Some might do so by the job they do, or by the job they did, or by the house or the neighborhood in which they live. But these lack a lasting quality. Identity can be shaped by our work and our environment, but also by our experience and our relationships with family, with friends, and our values and beliefs. And ultimately, one relationship, one experience is decisive. Some people define themselves by a bitter experience. In Dickens' Great Expectations, Miss Havisham had been jilted on her wedding day. An awful experience. And that defined the rest of her life. There are others, of course, the really high achievers, and you think, well, they must surely know who they are. No, I feel really assured of their own identity. But that's not always the case, is it? Few people have achieved more than Leo Tolstoy, the Russian writer who was vastly intelligent, very talented, wrote one of the most acclaimed novels in the whole history of world literature, War and Peace. He had a good marriage, he had lots of adoring children, was wealthy and fulfilled his ambitions. But he confessed in middle age that he was still searching for meaning and purpose. He felt constrained as he searched throughout science and philosophy until he eventually found what he was looking for among the people, the peasant people of Russia, because they had a faith in Jesus Christ. And he came to grasp that God is life. In Jesus we find our purpose, our true identity, our freedom to be what he intends for us, to be the best we can. So freedom comes with that identity, knowing who you are and what is central to your being. And yet this is far from being a self-centered business. Freedom through Jesus Christ is a new awareness of other people, of their needs, of responsibility, of responding to God's will and his unique calling to you. Life is full of endless possibilities when you're made in the image of God. Jesus' relationship with the Father is what determines his being. It doesn't mean everything else is rejected, but all that Jesus does is mediated through his relationship with the Father. Regardless of age, you are still growing, growing in faith, growing in relationship with God. A closer relationship with Jesus transforms lives to offer wholeness and healing. We are here to fulfill God's purpose for us. The experience through Jesus Christ of putting faith into action, of making a difference. It doesn't grow and flourish by waddling behind the ducks or ignoring that God has given us wings. I was in a meeting some years ago, and the Bishop of Leeds, Nick Baines, put it this way. He said, "We stay inside the cell because we think we know where we are, even though the door is open." Jesus Christ has flung wide the doors to the kingdom of God. "You are set free," says Jesus. It has to make a difference to how we live and how we interact with others, to make God's kingdom real, here and now. God calls each one of his people. You are affirmed, called to be a blessing to the world. Jeremiah tried to protest. "I'm only a boy," he said. And the woman at the synagogue felt unworthy even to speak to Jesus, to ask for his help. Know that he reaches out to each one through his love, and no matter how helpless you may feel, no matter how demanding your life experience may be, through that relationship, through that defining relationship, through that faith experience, you are set free to touch and nurture and shape the lives of others with your faith. Know that this is your purpose and your identity in Jesus Christ. Amen.
In response, shall we sing together hymn number 653, O Christ the healer, we have come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with our praises and petitions. Thank you that you take an interest in our lives and that you hear our prayers. There's a response in the following prayer. So when I say, Lord, hear us, please respond, Lord, graciously hear us. Lord, hear us. Father, we bring to you our prayers for your church throughout the world. We pray for those places where worshipping you is illegal. For your believers who daily risk their lives and freedom for your sake, we ask that you will strengthen them and provide them safe meeting places. We ask that there will be opportunities for them to share the gospel in their communities. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. In contrast, we are able to worship freely without fear. Move us into action, we pray, and help us to make the most of this freedom to make your name and the wonderful works you do in our lives known to our family, friends, neighbours, and in this community. May they know that we belong to you because of our words and actions. And let us reflect Christ in all we do. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for the leaders in this world, that you would give them discernment and wisdom in the decisions they make. May they seek you and strive to lead in a way that glorifies you and serves the people under their authority. We pray for our government as they lead us through these tough times. Encourage us to pray earnestly for them. But we also praise you that there will come a time when your kingdom is established here on earth. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. And we pray for this community, for the issues that are glaringly obvious to all, and the hidden issues that are not noticed. We pray for families who are struggling to get by and having to rely on the generosity of charity and strangers. We pray for the homeless, the downtrodden, the hungry and the broken. Guide us as individuals and as your church in this place to be a beacon of light, to break down barriers, and to not only use our fingers to point people to you, but to use our hands to meet each need. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. And we thank you, Jesus, for your healing touch, and for the examples in the Bible we can draw encouragement from. We all know suffering firsthand, and are aware of those around us who are in physical or mental pain, struggling with bereavement or loneliness. And in the quietness of our hearts, we bring them to you now. Fill them with your peace and comfort, that they would know you in the midst of their suffering. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. And we pray for ourselves. You know us inside out. Nothing is hidden from you. So please help us to grow more in love with you, to grow in discernment and wisdom, that our characters would become more like Jesus, and that you would produce fruit in our lives and through our lives. And it is in Jesus' name that we bring to you our prayers. And we now say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. One of the ways in which we can honour God is through our giving. So we now have a moment where we shall take up the offering. Thank you so much for all that you give to us, and we're sorry that we don't feel like we have enough to give back to you, but as we know, you can do amazing things with the little we bring. So what we bring now, we ask that you will use for furthering your kingdom in this place, and I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll sing together our final hymn. Might as well stay standing. It's number 663, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. So as you go from this place, may you not use your feet to waddle, but use those wings to fly. And the lines that we draw and the boundaries we create, may we break them down in Jesus' name as we reach out to be his hands and his feet in this place and in this world. Amen.